My title today is True Love. Does our lifestyle and actions really show love? Do our lifestyle and actions really show love? See, sometimes we say that we love, but that's where I'm being challenged and where I want to challenge you. Or is it like? See, like means I enjoy spending time with you because you have the same interests I do. The same things that are important to you are important to me, and we have similar lifestyles, and so I like being with you. Is it tolerate? I'll be friendly and I'll tolerate you and your choices and your lifestyle. The opposite of tolerate is embrace. Or will I embrace you and find out what you need and find out how I can help you? Hopefully it's not lust. The definition of lust is what can I get out of the relationship? I have a relationship with you because I can get something out of it. That's lust, not love. How about the relationship is enable? Yeah, that's a tricky one. Enable means I see things in you that you could work on or you could improve, but because of the consequences, if I mention it, I'll let you stay in your unhealthy choices. That's enable. Are my relationships more about what I need and what I want and I desire? That's not love. Are they about control? How I can manipulate you to be who I think I need you to be? And that shows up most in marriage relationships. When Stacy and I first got married, that's what I was determined to do. I was determined this rambunctious, hang-over-the-edge person could be calmed down, could be organized and on time if I just worked on it. And so we were only married maybe a couple months, and I made this list of how she could get things done during the day. How do you think that went over? Any of you that have been married for a while, I was just too dumb. I thought because I like to have a list and how long it would take to make sure I got everything done I had committed to do that day, that she would enjoy the same schedule. And I'll tell you where she ended up. At Paul and Thelma Snyder's house. Help! You know this guy that I married probably better than me, and he thinks he's going to change me and put me on a schedule, and today I do groceries, and tomorrow I clean the house, and this is not going to work for me. What a surprise. The things that attracted me to her were that she was passionate and did things at the spur of the moment and wasn't like me. But then when we got married and in the same house, I was going to turn her into another me so that we could function easier together. So she decided that she was going to pray about it. That wasn't nice at all, Nancy. She said, God, you're going to have to help this guy because he is not getting it. Can you believe she said that about me? Pastor Steve. Yeah, she did. So when I was praying and talking to God, how can I get this woman to do this and be on time and not be half hour late? I even told her 10 minutes earlier and she was still 20 minutes late. How am I going to ever do this? And he said, if you would make her into everything you think you want her to be, you would be most unhappy. But if you let her be who I designed her to be, you will be happy. I'm like, okay, that's probably going to be a struggle, but if that's what you say, that's where we're going to go. So, of course, I noticed that my lists on the fridge were not being checked off anyway. So that day I tore them up, and she probably called Paul and Thelma, and she said, your suggestion worked! I prayed, and God talked to him, and he tore up the list. I can't believe she did that. So real love, the kind of love that God wants us to share with others, looks like sacrifice. Looks like sacrifice. It looks like your needs are important to me. I want to help, encourage, and expect you to grow and become all that God desires you to be. So you don't want to change them into the person you think you want them to be. You want to help them pursue God and become the person He wants them to be. That's what love actually looks like. So I want to talk to you a little bit about a story from the Bible. And I was challenged through a book that I was reading a couple months ago that what we use the story for was not exactly what Jesus meant it to be. And I was very surprised I had never seen it. So I'm going to try to surprise you guys as well. When we teach kids in Sunday school about the Good Samaritan, our point is that you should help people, right? Okay, so let's walk through this story a little bit. And I think you'll see it's about a little bit more than that. So Jesus was talking to the crowds, and somebody said, well, because he was bringing up things they never heard before. They felt that they had a relationship with God through obeying all the laws, following all their traditions, doing all their lists, and that's how they had a relationship with God. So they were trying to understand what Jesus was actually talking about. So one of them said one day, yelled out to Jesus, so how can a person have eternal life? Okay, I hear you say this and I hear you say that. Can you just get right to the point? How is a person saved? How does a person, they wouldn't have used the term then, become a Christian, but that's what they were asking. And Jesus didn't say, obey the Ten Commandments. How interesting. He said, a person gets eternal life by loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and their neighbor as their self. Okay? So this one religious person in the group, he says, because he thought he did pretty good with the love your neighbor thing. So he thought, well, you know, I think I love God. And so if I get this neighbor thing right, then I'll know I'm saved. So he says, so who's my neighbor? Is it the person who lives just two doors down from me? Is it my whole block? Is it my town? It certainly can't be my state. You know, is it people of other races? So he was trying to get Jesus to answer this question. So Jesus said, let me tell you a story. There was this. So he's talking to everybody that's in the same culture. That's why I started with some of the comments that I did. So he's talking to everybody in the Jewish culture. And they had a particular way of relating to God, but they were all the same. So this morning we're relating this story to the middle class. So Jesus is talking to the middle class, and he says a middle class American is on a trip. He goes to downtown Harrisburg. He gets beaten up, mugged, and left. Oh, and most of his clothes were stripped off. And they left him laying on the sidewalk. So the Jewish middle-class person is listening to this. Okay, so somebody like me is on this trip and this is what happens to them. And then Jesus said, so then a priest walks by. Okay, so a priest is somebody whose occupation, okay, a pastor, is to help people find God. But he's not going to be involved with that. So it says he goes to the other side of the street. So he was a middle-class pastor of a middle-class church. Then a Levite, a religious person, walks by. So this person is representative of religion, of organized religion, because he serves God by a list of do's and don'ts. Okay, don't drink, don't cut your hair, don't do this, don't do that, and then God will accept you. And he knows that if he helps this person, it's going to affect his relationship with God because he's going to be contaminated. So I'm not contaminating myself by helping this person. So then a Samaritan walks by. This is the part that we sometimes don't get out of this story. A Samaritan was not a middle-class Jew. So Jesus wasn't saying, you as middle-class people need to be willing to help people just like you when they're in need. And that's how we normally teach the story to the kids. Okay? If you see somebody just like you and they're hurting, help them. This Samaritan was somebody that was despised by the Jews. So I was trying to make it something that we could relate to. So this would be similar to if a Muslim downtown Harrisburg saw one of us laying on the street, could easily tell we were a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant, we were not of their faith or of their culture, but they stopped to help us. So relating it to where I was earlier about people of different races, and I'll try to get through this. I don't know if any of you have ever read Uncle Tom's Cabin. It's the book that they're crediting as having started the Civil War, because people in the North who suspected what was going on in the South now actually read it. So, the one story from this book that is a Good Samaritan story. Oh, come on. There was a slave named George. Of course, that wasn't his name. That's what we called him because it was easier. And he was abused by his master. His wife was taken from him pregnant because they were property. And you can do what you want with your property. So they sold his wife. She was a maid. She had this son. And he was now like 5 or 6. The master had a debt, so he sold her son. And their comment was, they don't feel things like we do. She'll get over it. So she ran away with him, was hiding with Quakers in Ohio, and her husband found her there. And the three of them are escaping, hidden in a buggy. And the trader who now owned the little boy got a posse and came after them. And when they got close, he and his wife and the son and the Quakers exited the coach or whatever and ran behind some rocks, and they had 2 guns. And he stood up and said, this is my wife and son. I know you don't recognize them as that. You recognize them as property. but if you try to take them, I will shoot. And George's hope was that they would leave them alone and they were going to try to escape into Canada where they would be free. And the traitor came in to grab the boy and he shot him. Didn't kill him. And then everybody else left. And George said that they had to help that traitor. So they patched him up and took him somewhere to receive medical care. That's what this Good Samaritan story is saying. Somebody who you know despises you, that you despise, somebody that you know that you despise, stops to help you. See, it's much more than just helping people like you, isn't it? So it said this Good Samaritan, even though he knew Jewish people despised him, saw him as a race of people who were inferior, who didn't understand how to serve God properly, who weren't Christians. That's how the wounded guy would have saw him. He still stopped. Picked him up, took him in his own horse, dropped him off for care, paid for the care, and then said, if I come back and you still owe anything else, I'll make up the difference. Wow. So compared to that, what does my love look like? Is it more like? Is it more what I can get out of the relationship? Is it more about convenience? Or is it really sacrifice? Is it actually sacrifice? All right. I have a couple more stories. I think I'm going to end there. I think I've challenged myself enough. And challenged all of you enough this morning and gave you enough to think about. So let's stand. God is challenging us to love like He loves and love the people that He loves. So who is in that group? People He loves. Everyone, really. Really? Drug addicts, ex-convicts, gays, lesbians. He loves all of them. Muslims. So I'm hoping that God revealed somebody or a certain group of people to you this morning that you might be struggling to show His love to, so that you could ask Him two things. To forgive you for not being able or willing to do that, and then to ask Him to give you love for that group of people. So Heavenly Father, I ask You today to forgive me, to forgive us. If we have a certain group of people, a certain culture of people, a certain race of people, certain people who are living a lifestyle that we don't approve of, that we've somehow decided we can't or we won't share Your... Forgive us today. Forgive us today. And we ask that You would give us love for those people today. Because You love them. Give us opportunities to show that we really love and that we really care, that we represent You well. And then out of that, give us opportunities to share good news with them, to let them know how much You love them. And what that looked like by sending Jesus. Jesus, we thank You today for all that You did for us all that you provided for us on the cross, and all that you continue to do in our lives. We're so grateful today, Jesus. Body that was broken, your blood that was shed, for forgiveness of sins, for salvation, for new life, for deliverance, and for healing and wholeness in every area of our being. Amen.